If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans and want to look at the last few verses of chapter 9 this evening. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 9, and I want to look at verse 30 through the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul has been laying out the issue that is with the Jewish people, and how that his heart is that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we saw in verse 2 that he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And this is the depth of commitment that he had to bringing the gospel to those that were closest to him, his own brethren. And those that he had, some of whom he had known and studied with and worshipped with in Jerusalem and Israel before he came to know Jesus Christ. And he prayed that they would come to know Christ. Well, in these last few verses, he's going to really hone in on what the real issue is. What's preventing most of the Jewish people that are around Paul from accepting the Lord? And we're going to look at that this evening. So let's read verses 30 through the end of the chapter. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's just open in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us this evening and help us to see how Satan can be so devious is to allow us to think that somehow we can earn our salvation through works. And Father, how that you, through your mercy and in showing us your great grace, have revealed to us that it's merely by faith in you and what you've done for us. Lord, now I pray that you would just help us to see and learn this and see that what the real issue is between those who come to know you and those who don't. And Lord, help us to pray that people would yield to you and have faith in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, being teaching in the way of a rabbi, often starts with a question and then answers his question as part of his teaching. And he begins this part of the letter to the Christians at Rome by saying, what shall we say then? And he's saying, what shall we say then? And in response to everything that he has said that we looked at in the last couple of weeks at the beginning of this chapter, that the nation of Israel, who should know who Jesus was, have rejected Jesus for the most part. As we stated the first time that we looked at chapter 9, we know that the early church consisted mainly of Jewish people. But the majority of the Jewish people at that time rejected Jesus. Even when he entered Jerusalem on the Passover week, on what we refer to as Palm Sunday, they cried out and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, save us. And they gave him the messianic title, Son of David. But they really weren't looking for salvation from their sins, but they wanted deliverance and to be a nation that would be once again like it was during the time of David. Paul had started down that same road, but Jesus had met him on the road to Damascus. And down the road to Damascus, he asked him, Why are you persecuting me? And he opened his eyes to understand that even though he had been a man of great zeal, and if there is anybody who could have earned his salvation through works, it would have been Paul, because he was doing everything that he thought God wanted him to do, when really he was doing just the opposite. And he was going further from God instead of closer to God. And God brought him to his knees, and he came to accept Christ, and it was by faith. And Paul opened the Lord opened Paul's eyes so that he could see it wasn't his works that would save him, but it was what Jesus had done for him in paying the penalty for his sin. And now Paul is saying, addressing this whole issue, and he's saying, you know, there's an amazing thing that's happened here. He says that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, and what does he mean by that? Well, those that hadn't been exposed to the Word of God, those that hadn't been really called to protect His Word, to deliver His Word to the world, to be used by Him through whom, as we've talked before, that the Messiah would come through the Jewish nation. It would come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Judah, through David, and that would be the Messianic line that whom this Messiah would come, the second Adam, the one who came to deliver men from their sin. The Gentiles weren't even looking for a Savior. And if you stop and think about it, it's the same true today in the world. If you look at the world itself, it's running away from God, looking everywhere but towards God. It's creating its own gods. And all one has to do is look at our own culture, and you can see many areas where we worship everything but God, even as Paul addressed it in chapter 1, and we worship the creature rather than the creator. So he's saying that was the state of the Gentiles, but an amazing thing happened. The gospel was brought to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles responded to the gospel, and they accepted Christ. You know, it's amazing the impact that the gospel had on these people. If you go in the book of Acts and begin to look at the missionary journeys of Paul, we talked before, he would bring the gospel message first to the Jewish synagogues in these various cities, because the majority of the cities that he went to, there were Jews living there. And they had synagogues, much like the synagogue in Fargo, where the Jews would meet. And they would come to worship God. They would read the Torah. They would go through the motions of the things that God had told them to do to worship Him, but there was no heart for God. There was no relationship with God. There was no forgiveness of sins. And He'd take that gospel to these people, the Jews, that had all of these instruments and the Word of God right before them, and He'd take them and He'd show them how this Word was pointing to Jesus, this Messiah that had to come, and it wasn't the all of the external things that they were doing that was going to save them, but it was this Messiah that was coming that had paid the penalty for their sin and died to save them. The majority of the people that He brought it to did not respond. As a matter of fact, there was a whole group of people that were referred to as the Judaizers that went after Paul. He would come to a town and they'd show up right behind him. And they would stir things up. They would call Paul names. They would make false accusations of Paul against Paul. They'd go to the civil authorities, attempt to get Paul arrested. They'd stir up both the Jewish people and the Gentile people into rioting because of what Paul was teaching. And try to drive him from the community and try to undo all that God had done in the lives of people through him. And so we see that this is a real issue with Paul. But the main response that he got was from the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, we see that some cities they went, then he preached, and he'd have a response among the Jewish people, and then a rejection by also some. And when he'd leave to go out, the Gentiles would say, well, can you preach to us? Can you tell us about this? And they were hungry to hear the Word of God. And we see that the same thing is true today. You go around the world today and you're seeing some of the areas of the world where the greatest response is not where the Word of God has been really heavily printed. There aren't hundreds of Bibles. There's not all kinds of literature. There's not Christian DVDs and Christian records and videos and things like this. And you think of communist China, you think of the Muslim countries, you think of nations where people are persecuted if they turn to Christ, and yet they're hungry to know God, and they want to know God. And in many of these countries, you're seeing revival occurring. And Paul's saying here, what's going on? He's saying that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, they were seeking to walk in the ways of Satan in the world, have attained to righteousness. But how have they attained it? Even the righteousness which is of faith. And he says the reason that they've attained it is they're not trying to externally do anything to come to God, but God has come to them and opened their hearts and given that convicted them of sin, and they said, what can I do? And they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord reveals to them that they need to come to Christ by faith, and they turn their hearts to Him, and they come to Him by faith, realizing there's nothing they could do. As a matter of fact, they were on their way to hell, they were on their way to death, they were on their way to destruction, and God came and met them as He did Paul on the road to Damascus, opened their eyes, revealed to them the truth, and they have faith in what He has revealed, that Jesus paid the penalty for their sin, and they come to know Jesus. And so we see that this is the difference that Paul says is between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews are trusting in a religious system. Now, one of the sad things, and I was listening to a message today, and the man was talking about the fact that so many people think they're Christians that aren't Christians today. And just like many of the Jewish people that Paul is speaking of, thought they had a relationship with God when they had no relationship at all. And what is the similarity between many people that claim they're Christians but aren't Christians today and the Jewish people that Paul is talking about? I would say the same thing is they're trusting in a religious system, they're trusting in their works, they're trusting in what they are doing instead of having faith in what the finished work of Christ and what God can and will do in their life if they only show Him faith that He is doing that. And that's the difference. A walking by a religious system or walking by faith. And that's what Paul's saying has happened with the Gentiles, is they begin to walk by faith. And so they were saved. And he says that their righteousness was by faith, not by works. But what about Israel? What about his countrymen? He says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now can anyone attain to the law of righteousness? If you go back and look at when the law was given, God gave the law to the nation of Israel for a couple purposes. One, they lived in pagan Egypt for 400 years. And in pagan Egypt, they begin to be influenced by the culture around them instead of influencing the culture for the Lord. And the more you're influenced by the culture, even as someone who may know the Lord, it begins to impact the way you think and the things that you do. And pretty soon, one or two generations down the road, people don't even know who God is anymore. They're still going through the motions. They're still doing the things that they may have always done. And I see that happening in our culture today. And you see many churches where people come, they do the things they've always done. They may show up for church on a Sunday. They may say the hymns. They may do the liturgy. They may of that church. They may go through all the motions, but there's no relationship because there's no faith in God. They're just going through the religious system. And that's what had happened to the Jews. They had all of these works that they were doing, but it really meant nothing. I remember a number of years ago, I attended a Lutheran church service on a Sunday morning, and I hadn't been in Lutheran church for probably a number of years, at that time probably 7, 8, 9 years. But as I sat in that church service, they have the liturgy, And as they were doing the liturgy, I was listening to the words, and some of the words weren't that bad. I mean, because they were doing the old Lutheran liturgy, which actually had some good concepts, talked about the need of a Savior, talked about sin. But I looked around, and these people, it was all just going through the motions. They'd memorized all the words, because they did it every Sunday. They did the same words every Sunday. And it had gotten to the point where it meant nothing, but they were just words. And they didn't even think about what they were saying. And if you've ever been in some religious meetings, you know that they always end the meeting with saying what they call the Lord's Prayer. It's really where Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. It wasn't his prayer. It was his trying to teach the disciples how to pray. But they'll always end it, Our Father who art in heaven. And it becomes a rote thing. And what is it saying? What is it meaning? What was Jesus trying to teach? That's never explained. They just do the same thing and everybody says it. Or they'll go and they'll have the church meal and they'll say the same blessing every time they get together to meet at the church meal, and pretty soon it's words and it means nothing. That's what happened to the Jewish people. It became a religious system, and they were attempting to attain a relationship with God by maintaining this system, but it meant nothing to them because they had no faith in the one who had given them the law. They had no faith in the one who showed them their need of a Savior because of the law, and they had no faith in deliverance from their sin by this one who had sent his Son to die on the cross. And so Paul says they were trying to attain righteousness through works, and it's impossible. It just becomes a series of motions. And it meant nothing because there was no relationship with it, because there was no faith in their Redeemer. And it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore or why? How come? Because they sought it not by faith. They didn't seek it in trusting in God, who had given them the law, who had revealed to them what righteousness was, who had called them to walk in holiness, but also showed them there was no way they could do it in their own strength, and had revealed to them that Jesus was going to come, this Messiah, to take away their sin, to enable them to have this relationship restored with him, that they could be righteous by their faith and trust in the one who is righteous and could extend righteousness to him. And so he says, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. And you can't keep the law. And Jesus really showed this to the people when he was talking to them. Because, you know, some of the Pharisees, they thought they were doing pretty good. And the people looked at the Pharisees and they thought, wow. Because remember when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not attain the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples said, well, who can attain it then? Because they looked at them and said, look how righteous they are. Look how holy their life. But it was all on the outside. There was no internal relationship. And there was no forgiveness of sins because they never really sought it. They sought this relationship through works. And what Jesus said is, you need to look beyond the external and look at the heart. And what did he tell us? Where does sin begin? It begins in our thoughts. It begins in our hearts. And then how do we change our hearts? Because I may be doing everything on the outside right, but I may still be envying and lusting and angry and everything on the inside and be able to cover it up on the outside. So unless I can deal with the heart, I will never be changed. And how can I change my heart? I can't in my own strength. And that's the difference between biblical Christianity and psychology. Psychology says, pick yourself up by the bootstraps. You can do this. You can change the way you think. You can change the way you act. All you've got to do is all these external things that are causing you to do these things, just separate yourself from them, change your life. Just get educated. That's a big one. Just get educated if the more education you get, the better off you'll be. Well, you know, someone said, if you've got a heart of a thief and you're not educated, you probably do some really dumb things. But if you get really educated, you'll be a smarter thief. But you're still going to be a thief. You're still going to be stealing. You're still because you got a heart of a thief. And unless you deal with the heart of a thief, the heart will never be changed. And how do we deal with the heart? I can't deal with it through my outward actions or through getting more educated. The Bible gives us the answer. It says you need a Messiah. You need a Savior. You need somebody that can change your heart. And who's the one that can change our heart? Only God can change our heart. And how do I know that He can? Because I can have faith in Him that His Son came to die on the cross, that my sins could be forgiven and my heart changed and my life renewed and I'm a new creature in Christ, as Paul says. And so he's saying here that they had a problem, for they were unwilling to walk by faith in trusting God to change their hearts, to forgive their sins, and tried to do it through the law and works, and it could never be done. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And then Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, and Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Yeah, let's just turn to the book of Isaiah and read those two. And Paul is taking the scriptures and revealing through the scriptures what the problem is. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 14, and we'll start there. And he says, well, let's start at verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Okay, so he's telling him, Isaiah's telling the nation of Israel, where do you need to look? You need to look to the Lord, and you need to let him be your fear and be your dread. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're going to exactly what it says. You're going to fear him, and you're going to be in a holy awe of him and a dread of what he can do because you're in rebellion against him. And he says, for he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, why did Paul say, look to the Lord, fear the Lord, make the Lord dread? Then he tells him, for he shall be a sanctuary. A sanctuary is where you go to find deliverance. It's where you go to be delivered from those that would come to persecute you. Remember, they had sanctuary cities in Israel, and if you were accused, you could flee to the sanctuary city, and there you would find respite, and you would be able to be delivered from those that would come and attempt to take your life. He's saying, well, flee to the Lord, and you shall find a sanctuary. But there's going to be a problem. He says, but instead of a sanctuary, you're going to find stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, to both the houses of Israel, that is Judea and Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Israel, or Jerusalem rather. And we see that a gin and a snare, what is that? It's that which someone had used to catch something. And the Lord will catch them. And what is he going to catch them in? He's going to catch them in their rebellious attitudes. They really don't want deliverance. They really don't want to experience a sanctuary or to be delivered. And if you don't want to be delivered by the only means of deliverance, what happens if that's the only way that you can be delivered, but you reject it? It has now become a stumbling stone or a rock of offense because you have just rejected the only thing that will enable you to be delivered, so you have just committed yourself to be captured or enslaved or whatever to your sin forever because you rejected the only means of salvation. And that's what they were doing. Instead of fearing the Lord, dreading God, looking to Him for deliverance, He became a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to them. And He goes on and He says, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And that's and he's speaking of because they're unwilling to humble themselves and look to the Lord in faith. Then if you go to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, he follows this same thought. And he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Okay? What is therefore, therefore? Well, if you go back to 15, he says, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we at agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, it may not come on to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and our falsehood have we hid ourselves. And so what they had done is they turned to their own means, and so they were lying and about their condition. Is that happening in our country today, where people lie about the true condition we're in? You look around, and the greatest one I saw that really, the reporter from one of the major networks is standing out in Portland, Oregon. There are flames shooting all around behind him. There are flames going up 20 feet in the air as buildings are burning. And he says, I'm so-and-so here in Portland, Oregon, where we're having mostly peaceful demonstrations tonight. And I'm looking, wait a second, turn around and you'll see the problem. That's what they were doing with their lies, and they were deceiving themselves of their own condition and the fact that destruction and death was upon them. This guy's standing there going, well, we're pretty peaceful here tonight as destruction and death is all around them. That's exactly what was happening to Israel because they did not want to acknowledge that their source of deliverance was the Lord. Now, what does Isaiah say? He says, and it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. Also, another thing that comes to mind there is the last half of the tribulation, when God's wrath is poured out on the earth because man has become so wicked and all these horrible things are happening. The first response is they stick their hand up and they know it's coming from God and they curse God. Okay, if you know it's coming from God, why are you cursing him? Why aren't you falling on your knees begging for for mercy? And then the next thing, when it gets really bad, they go try and find caves to hide in and crawl under rocks and figure that way they can hide themselves from God. That's exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He sinned. He knew he'd sinned. He knew he'd done wrong. God came out and he said, Adam, where art thou? Well, did God not know where Adam was? God knew exactly where Adam was, but it was a rhetorical question given to Adam to make him think. Because Adam, in his foolishness, thought that somehow he could hide from God. So he and Eve took leaves and covered their nakedness and then hid in the bushes and figured that God wouldn't see them. I remember, to show you how silly it is when you're kids, my sister and I, when we were real little, we thought, we'll trick our folks. And I think we were like, I don't know, 2 and 3 or 3 and 4 or something like that. So I put on my sister's clothes and my sister put on my clothes, and we thought that they wouldn't know that they'd think that I was my sister and my sister was me. Did we fool them? No, because they knew who we really were. Well, God knows who we really are. We can lie about it. We can try and hide from it. We can be involved in all kinds of things, but he still knows. And that's what Isaiah is saying. God knows. Doesn't matter that you're telling these lies and trying to hide. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, because you can't hide in your lies, because you can't hide yourself, because your lies will do nothing for you except create more problems, he says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, he says, because you guys are so foolish, there's no hope. But I'm going to offer you hope. I'm going to give to you a sure stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation, something that is solid and that can give you deliverance. And he's speaking about Jesus. He's speaking about Jesus. And he says, and make haste. And he says, Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. So what is he saying? Okay, you're going to have this sure foundation, this chief cornerstone, and it's going to, he says, and you still think that you're going to come with your lies and your hiding places? He says, I'm going to bring out my plummet line, and that's used to see if something's straight and true. And I'm going to bring all this out, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show you the foolishness of, and it's going to sweep away your lies. It's going to reveal all the wickedness, the hiding places, and wash them away. And he said, you'll see that the only hope you have is the foundation I've laid in Jesus Christ. So in closing, going back to what Paul is saying, in the last verse we're looking at tonight, in verse 9, he says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Because you won't have to hide. Because all the hiding places are gone when you come to the sure foundation. May we look to Jesus, and may we understand Paul's great burden for the Jewish people, that they would not look to the law of righteousness for deliverance, but look in faith to Christ. And may people who are sitting in pews on Sunday really look to Jesus instead of going through motions and looking to a religious system, but seek a relationship with God through Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths, help us to apply these truths to our life, and Lord, help us to be able to share with others the hope that is within us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to